All right. Well, open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And you thinking, I thought we were done with the book of Galatians. What are we doing back in Galatians? Well, we are finished through studying verse by verse through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. But before we leave it, there were a few things that along the way I would have liked to have talked about, but needed their own sermon. And so I waited until the end to share with you some of the things that we're going to be talking about this week and next week and the week afterwards. And here in Galatians 5, you've got two lists. You've got the deeds of the flesh that are listed for us in 5:17 and following, and you've got the fruit of the Spirit. So when we look into self-control, we're looking at the last in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But today, we're going to be looking at one of the items in the list of the deeds of the flesh. Let me read the list for you, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at that list, this next slide will show you exactly which one that I'm going to be talking about today. Sorcery. And this is actually a very interesting subject that I wanted to learn more about and to talk about with you. And so I did some research while I was looking through the deeds of the flesh. And I want to ask you this question. What does Gandalf have in common with CVS? What does Harry Potter have to do with Walgreens? Not just the fact that Walgreens sells their books from time to time, but that both of these things on a broad spectrum, the sorcery that surrounds us in our culture, in our fiction, but also the real life, day-to-day experience that we have living in America, where we have a prescription drug culture, and we have an abuse of prescription drugs in our culture, and we also have a lot of illegal drugs in our culture. And the commonality between this slide and the last one is in the Greek word that was used to describe both of them. Because when you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, and you come to the word sorcery, the Greek word there is the word pharmakeia. Pharmakeia is the word for sorcery in the Scriptures. And so that has led me to want to research and discover the connection between pharmacies and sorcery. And so I am going to get myself into a little bit more hot water this morning, stir up your thinking, stir up some conversation. I don't pretend to have all this figured out yet, but I do want to give you some food for thought and some scriptural nails to hang your hat on when you start to think about the subject of pharmaceuticals, swords and sorcery, and what the Scriptures have to teach us about the Christian life. This is a subject that has wide-ranging applications. That it goes not only from our entertainment culture with lightsabers and people using sorcery in Star Wars, but also to our diets and what kind of impact modern pharmacies and medicines and drug use it has even in the foods that we grow and consume and in the medicines that we take, the doctors that we see, that basically all the important things in our life have a connection to this idea of pharmakeia in the Greek. Now, when you're looking at this subject, I'm going to first just define what is sorcery in the New Testament terminology and also in concept, looking at just the idea behind the word. What does the idea have to do with all of these things? And then we'll take a look at sorcery in the Bible and in the ancient world and see its pervasive influence. And then we'll take some application and look at what the Scriptures have to say about pharmaceuticals in our day. And then finally have a few words of application on the fantasy worlds that are a part of our video games and movies and television and books and everything that people are bombarded with constantly, especially young people. So you see, we've got a pretty broad scope of what we're looking at here. Now, I put this up here because I want you to see the word study from the Greek that I mentioned The Greek word is first there, and this is right out of a Greek lexicon, and the Greek letters, and then you've got the English transliteration of pharmakeia. And it gives you the pronunciation, and then it gives you several different definitions of the word. Words are used in multiple ways. The first one is medication, from which we get our word pharmacy. And then by extension, it refers to magic, sorcery, or witchcraft. And you also see the word for pharmakon there. That would be like a pharmacist in Greek. And that's somebody who creates potions, or somebody who creates drugs, or who mixes poisons, or a magician. So in the Greek world, all of these things overlapped, and they were all interconnected by the use of this one word, and it had multiple levels of meaning. Now, having said that, I want to warn you against the error of word origin fallacies. Just because we use the word pharmacy to describe what we do when we go to the drugstore doesn't mean that that means that that's exactly what the Bible is talking about when it says that it's a deed of the flesh. The Greek is a different language than English. Where English words come from does not mean that's what the English word means now. That's the word origin fallacy. And there are several different mistakes that people always make. There's one straight path, and you can get off on this side and you can get off on that side. On this side of this issue, you can just go along with what the world says and just have the same view towards drugs and pharmacies and fantasy and all those issues as the world does and just say it's not an issue. The other side is to take a completely reactionary position and say Christians should never watch a movie like Star Wars, Christians should never go to their doctor or take any medicine, and that all of this is sorcery and is completely evil. And so we want to avoid the extremes and somehow find what the biblical viewpoint is on these things and that have become so pervasive in our culture. Now, the symbol for the pharmacist has to do with some of these words that we have up here. You see, a mixer of poisons, well, the snake is the source of poisons. It's a very potent chemical. And so somebody who's an expert in chemicals and is able to mix those together, that would be some of the things that ancient druggists would do. They would use things like that, and that they were all interconnected with the world they lived in. This is what I want you to understand. The world of the first century is very different from the world of the 21st century. The Romans were not atheists. They were not secularists. The Romans were deeply religious people. They viewed everything through the eyes of religion. Their whole culture was set up around their religion. When the Roman Empire began to fall, it was blamed upon the fact that people had become less pious and they weren't worshiping the old gods. And so their cultural mindset was very religious. And therefore, their view of pharmacies and drugs and poisons and magic was all tied in with their spiritual, pagan, eclectic worldview. Now, we live in a very different time. We live in a time where the predominant worldview, the one that dominates our schools and our universities and our places where the elites in society are, is a secular worldview. We are secular humanists and materialists, and that we see that the physical world is all there is. So we don't believe in ghosts. We don't believe in demons. We don't believe in witchcraft. But that was very different in the ancient world. They believed in all of those things. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a connection between modern idolatry and ancient idolatry. Here you have a cartoon that brings out somewhat comically the connection between the pharmacist and the sorcerer or the mixer of potions. You've got the pharmacist there is calling out, "Yes, Mrs. Johnson, your prescription is ready." And you know, his friend is saying, "You really need a vacation, Dave." That this mixing together of chemicals in order to produce the effect that we want to produce is what is in common between ancient magic and modern pharmacies. Now, with that word study and historical background in mind, we're ready to think a little bit more deeply along the lines of what exactly is sorcery. When the Bible says it's a deed of the flesh, what's wrong with sorcery? What was wrong with it? And does that carry over any into our modern world where there's not a lot of real sorcerers, we just have fictional sorcerers? Well, I mentioned before that you want to avoid going off on the wrong side of this issue. And here's a slide where I give an example of going off on the wrong side of the issue. Pharmacology, drug administration fostered by worshiping modern technology. That is not a definition of pharmacology. That is a description of a potential danger in pharmacology. That is equivalent to saying marriage is the worship of your spouse instead of worshiping God. That's not a definition of marriage. Of course, there's the danger of making your spouse more important than God in your attitude and your heart, but that's not the definition of marriage. And so this is not the definition of pharmacology, and I don't want us to swing to the wrong side of the issue and say that any dependence upon drugs is a worshiping of modern technology. No, as we look into the scriptures, we'll find that they do teach that there is a proper place for medicine and drugs and pharmacies in the world that God has created. However, there is this danger of worshiping something that is good. When a good thing becomes a God thing, well, that's a bad thing, to quote from another preacher. So we also want to avoid slides like this one. For some reason, the worldly position is always white and clean and happy and people are smiling. And then the reactionary position is always black and dark and, you know, skulls and death. We don't really want to be in either one of those camps. We want to be in the middle. I guess you could call it gray, but that doesn't sound right either. So maybe we'll put a gray background up here so that we're not the happy, happy, joyful church, but we're not the doom and gloom, everything is, we're against everything church. But here you see, you know, that they are equating healing through synthetic chemicals and ingredients of drugs and medicines with sorcery. That is not the biblical definition of sorcery. Depending upon drugs or medicines, well, my daughter depends upon medicine, drugs, to keep her liver from being rejected. And that's not what the Bible is saying is a deed of the flesh. That's not sorcery. So we want to be careful not to swing the other way. Now, here I have a quote for you from Sir James Frazer, and his name kept coming up when I was reading in, you know, evangelical dictionaries and theologies on the subject of sorcery. So I was like, who is this guy? Everybody's quoting on sorcery. Well, he said, magic is a kind of savage logic, an elementary species of reasoning based on similarity, contiguity, and contrast. Now, notice the word logic and reasoning. That he's saying that magic is kind of like modern science, but it's primitive, it's savage. That just like the modern scientist uses logic and reasoning to discover how chemicals and elements interact with one another so that we can use them for the purposes that we want to use them. So in the ancient world, where they didn't have a sophisticated scientific mindset, they would still use logic and reasoning and try to base their magic on things that they saw were similar and things that were contrasting with one another. So if you wanted to, you know, get rid of something bad, then you'd find something that you thought was good and that would counteract it. And they just did this and without really knowing what they were doing. Now, Sir James Frazer, he was a Scottish anthropologist. And he influenced the early modern studies of mythology and comparative religion. That is, he'd look at ancient religions and he'd compare them and he'd try to come up with a humanistic idea of how things came to where we are currently in our thinking about God and all the important issues in life. In 1890, he wrote the book The Golden Bough, which is his most important work. And there he details what's similar between magic and religion across the globe, and tries to talk, you know, from an evolutionary viewpoint and mindset about how man progresses from primitive magic to religion, and then finally science comes and saves us from our ignorance. So that's who's kind of noted this connection between science, which is the secular religion of the day, and magic in the ancient world. So I'm not making all this up, but even people that I would disagree with heartily see there's a connection there between these ideas, between man's intention in manipulating and controlling the basic elements of the world. Whether he views that as a physical world or whether he views that as a spiritual world, the idea is, I want to be in control. I want to be able to solve my problems. I want to be able to get the benefits. I want to be able to manipulate things to get the ends that I want. That is what is at the heart of the sorcerer, and that is what is at the heart of idolatry. Look back in Galatians chapter 5. Put your noses back in the text with me. And what is right before sorcery in the list? Idolatry. there's a strong connection between idolatry and sorcery, not only in this text, but throughout the scriptures. This is a connection that God consistently makes if you study the word sorcery and look at it in its context. Now let's go on to point number two then, and talk about what does the Bible say about sorcery, and how was it manifested in the ancient world? Sorcery was everywhere in the ancient world. Magic was just a part of their world from the very beginning of recorded history. In one of the earliest works that we have, the Babylonian creation epic, Marduk is the son of the god of incantation, the god of magic. And he's the son of that god. And he defeats Tiamat, the force of chaos, because his spells were more potent than hers. Magic was a part of their whole worldview. In Sumeria, Akkadia, there's a text that we have called Maglu, which is on how to ward off black magic. And people still, you know, try to figure those types of things out today. And you'll have people talking about black magic and white magic and how to protect yourself from black magic, even in our modern progressed evolution society. We can't get rid of these things. In the instructions from King Merikare from 2200 B.C., we see that magic was closely linked with medicine in Egypt. And Babylon is condemned and mocked for her sorceries in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 10 through 13. In the ancient world, one of the things that they did in their magic was they would interpret omens. People still do this. And they would interpret omens. One of the ways this was popular back then was they would examine livers. And they would look for certain things in a liver, and then that would tell them some answer to something that they were looking for. And this is actually referenced in the scriptures. In Ezekiel 21:21, the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He wants to know, which way do I go? And so he's got his diviner, he's got his magician, his sorcerer there to tell him which way to go. And some of the things it mentions, it says he shakes the arrows. So something about shaking the arrows would tell them yes or no on a certain answer. He consults the teraphim, which are idols. He looks at the liver. And so he's got the sorcerer there examining the liver for some kind of omen to know what he's supposed to do. Now, God's stance on divination and magic is very clear in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. Come back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There are many, many passages I could quote for you here. For the sake of time, we'll just do this one. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14, we find this. God's word, given through the prophet Moses, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." This is a part of the worship of an idol. "Nor anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." So here God just lists a whole bunch of this type of stuff and says, anyone who does these is an abomination. And his attitude did not change. When we come to the New Testament, we find sorcery listed as a deed of the flesh in Galatians 5. We find in Acts chapter 19 that a number of Christians who got saved out of this sorcerous lifestyle, that they burned all their magic books. And they had this public book burning of this sorcerous material. And they counted the value of the books. If they had sold them, it was 50,000 pieces of silver that the Christians who converted and were saved from this sorcery just threw it all in the fire to get rid of all that junk. So God's attitude towards sorcery is clear. It's revealed. But what about today? Well, I can tell you this, that you should not go to a medium. You should not go to a spiritist. You should not go to somebody who talks to dead people. You should not be involved with any of these things that God hates. He says they are an abomination. They have no part in the Christian life. It's a deed of the flesh. It's all a part of mankind trying to control his environment, to control his future through manipulation of spirits. And that is not the way that God has shown us to live our life. But what about less obvious things like pharmaceuticals and the Bible? Well, let me just share a few words on this. I mentioned earlier that modern medicine has saved my daughter's life, and it's expensive pills that keep her alive. So I have a strong vested interest in protecting modern medicine. However, I do want to clearly teach what the Scripture teaches, more so than protecting my daughter. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke is called the beloved physician. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus used a physician as an example of his own ministry. He used it as a positive illustration when he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. Now, wine is a drug. Alcohol is a drug. Now, we don't often think of it as a drug because we buy it in a different section of the store than we buy our drugs. But alcohol is a drug. Caffeine is a drug too, by the way. They have an effect on the body that is different from just eating food. Food has an effect on the body that's nutritional. Drug changes the way that the body works. And so God has created drugs. He has created them not after the fall, but I think they were created before the fall. They're not evil. However, anything that is good and created by God can be used for evil purposes. That's why so many people abuse drugs. Abusing alcohol is the most common, and it's the one that the Scripture talks about all the time. So there is a proper use for drugs and doctors and physicians, but there is also a abuse of these things that happen. And the Scripture makes that clear, that it is possible to replace your trust in God with trust in your physician. Doctors can only do so much. We are thankful for the doctors and all that they can do. But the Scripture records a number of times when doctors fail, as they do today. You can still record many evidences of doctors failing their patients in our own time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, you have an interesting account. 2 Chronicles 16, 12 says this, "In the 39th year of the reign of Asa, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians." Now, is it wrong for Asa to seek help from physicians? No. But is it wrong to seek physicians only and not to seek help from the Lord? Yes, it is. That if you look to doctors and they are your hope, if you look to pills and they are your hope, and you don't look to God, then you are walking in the flesh. Very often we'll find people whose lives are consumed, especially in our elder years, with doctor's visits, medications, pills, prescriptions, pharmacies. That's what their whole life revolves around. It's what they talk about. It's all they really know. And you try to talk to somebody like that about the coming kingdom of God and the cross of Jesus Christ and the wonders of His Word and praising and worshiping the Holy One, and they're just kind of lost. They're like, okay, yeah, that sounds great. Now let's talk about my next doctor's visit and my next prescription. And that type of person, they are not walking in the Spirit. They're not living the overcoming spiritual life. It's okay to have doctors in your life. It's okay to have pills in your life. But they cannot become what consumes you, what controls you, what drives you. In the United States, spending for prescription drugs has more than doubled since 1999. Anybody have a guess on how much money was spent on prescription drugs in 2008? I'm sure it's gone up since 2008, but the numbers I have are from 2008. Anyone really guess how much money was spent on prescription drugs? $234 billion. And the United States accounts for about half of all the money in the world that is spent on prescription drugs. We consume about half of the prescription drugs in the world. And what, there's 350 million people in the United States and there's 9 billion people in the world? That's some pretty significant overuse. Medications are on television, commercials, internet. They're always trying to sell the new super drug, the new wonder drug, the one that's going to bring happiness, the one that's going to cure anxiety and depression, the one that's going to make your kids obey and be behaved. And we have become a drug-obsessed culture. And we have no thought for God. God does not exist in our medical schools and medical worlds. The healing power of joy, the healing power of community, the healing power of God's word and faith are completely ignored. A joyful heart is good medicine, the Scripture says. Now, I'm not saying that you just have a joyful heart and never look for medicine, but I'm saying that we have to beware of replacing God with secular humanism and reliance upon drugs, which can only do so much. They can't cure the real problem in our hearts. Abuse of prescription drugs has become a real problem in our culture. as the rise of prescription medication has gone up, even the world recognizes that a lot of people are not using those prescription drugs the way that the designers of those drugs intended them to. And that's even leaving out the fact that the way that these designers have intended these drugs to work is often illicit in the eyes of God. And when we try to make medication our God and our Savior. I was listening to a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, they included a testimony from a Christian who had been on mind-altering drugs since he was a little boy because he had behavioral disorders. That's what the world calls sin. He had sin, a behavioral disorder, and so his parents, not being Christians, took the advice of their doctor and put him on medication when he was very young, and he lived with that his whole life. And after he became a Christian, he was growing in God's Word, and he thought, I wonder what would happen if I stopped taking these drugs. And so he did. He took himself off the drugs. And his testimony about that experience was very interesting. He said, it was like I reverted in my mind to the mental maturity I had when I was 5. All those problems that I had as a little child, they came right back. And I had to learn how to cope. I had to learn how to deal with them. I had to learn how to mature and to control myself. And it was a hard process because that's something that we usually do when we're children, and our parents are there to help us. But he had to do this as an adult. And he was able to get through it. And his testimony is that Christ is more than enough. We don't need mind-altering drugs in order to learn how to pay attention, in order to sit still, in order to obey. Now, what you need is the Word of God. Finally, I want to say a few words on the subject of sorcery. The wizard culture that we live in, whether it's space wizards or sword and shield world that we're talking about. What about video games where you play as a necromancer? I do know that you can't be involved in real magic, and I have questions about how much we should delight in fictional magic. There are certain sins that we as Christians know we should not delight in. We should not delight in immorality, impurity. And if there are movies and video games that are built upon and center around those things, we rightly say those are things that Christians should not be involved with. But we do have to sometimes step back and look at ourselves and say, does God hate sorcery any less? Is fictional sorcery any more pleasing to God than fictional immorality? I haven't worked through all those ideas, but I want you to think about it. I want you to examine the influence that the world has upon you, upon your children. Because when we are surrounded by a culture that promotes something, even a fictional version of it, that is ungodly, it's very easy for us to just start to become room temperature and to just say, it's okay. It doesn't bother me. And once it stops bothering us, then it's easier to actually get involved with it. And we see a large increase in interest in the occult, magic, sorcery, among the young people in our world. And it's not surprising that it has come after things like Star Wars and Harry Potter and, I don't know, even Gandalf. There are some aspects of sorcery that I'm more comfortable with, and there's some that I'm less comfortable with, if I'm going to speak honestly from the pulpit. There are certain books that I would see in the bookstore that I would say, my child is never going to read that book, but maybe I would let my son or daughter read a book that had similar elements in it but weren't quite as offensive to me. I think there are things that we do need to consider, and that you as a parent and you as a Christian, don't just think of your kids, but think of yourself as well. What kind of effect is the world having on your attitude towards things which God hates? In conclusion, we see that sorcery is closely related to idolatry in Scripture, because sorcery is a part of our attempt to become masters of the world we live in, overcoming its problems and reaping its benefits apart from God, who created it and who sent a Savior. whether this desire to control the universe comes from a spiritual worldview or whether it comes from a secular worldview, they're really not that different at heart. It's just a symptom of humanity's rejection of God. Our attitude towards human sorcery and science should recognize a distinction. There is value in science and medical care, but we must beware not to idolize it. We can recognize God's presence and power. We can even recognize the presence and power of spiritual beings, but we are not to obsess over them, nor to covet their powers. And let me say this. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. If you are really fascinated by magic and books about magic, be careful. Just be careful. Ask God to examine your heart and show you if that's not becoming something that is more exciting to you, more interesting to you, more wonderful to you than what is true and what is real and what is good according to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a world of sin, and it is so easy for us to be conformed to this world. And I pray that as your word speaks to our hearts concerning your hatred of the sorcerer who is an idolater, let us examine our own hearts, God, and guard ourselves from idols. Guard ourselves from entrusting our happiness, our future, our joy, our security to anything other than your promises that are found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for providing us with a salvation that is more than enough, not only for us to live godly and holy lives in the present, but more than enough to secure for us an eternal inheritance in your kingdom, which we wait for eagerly and set our hopes upon. Amen.